You guys can be dismissed to go down to your class if you want. I'm glad you guys came up here to sing with us, but I think you'll have a fun time down there. So for the candlelight service next week, we prayed about it a lot as elders, and we feel that this combined morning service with candlelight can be a unique opportunity with families and inviting people. So Tim has been working on this for 5 weeks, believe it or not. And you might think, oh, it's going to be morning time, daytime. But Tim and I have already tested the lighting. So you can rest assured that God will be glorified and we can enjoy being together. The time we chose was 11:15. That's so if you invite people, we're having an extended break. 11:15 is the ones that you can invite, the friends, whatever, because we're going to have our morning communion at 10:30 so that we have our normal time. So that's how we're doing it next week. But you are always, always invited, and I know that it'll be great. Well, let me pray first, and then I'll begin. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I know I say that every Sunday, but I don't take it lightly, especially when churches in Pakistan are bombed, places in Egypt are tormented, China's churches are being cracked down. In Tajikistan, do they even have a church? Here we have this opportunity, God, and help us not to squander it. We want to be good stewards of this time that you've given to us. Help us to learn and grow and to realize that the Word became flesh for a reason. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the opening, there are two seemingly unrelated things I want to talk about. The first one is people have always wondered what God looks like, what the image of God looks like. Going back to the Israelites, you know, they thought God could be a golden statue, a golden bull. Sometimes when people think of God, they think of an angry God that's up in heaven wanting to torment you, to pester you, and the moment you step out of line, to smite you with his lightning bolt. I think sometimes we live like that. Sometimes we think he's an unmerciful warrior. Or maybe an unfeeling alien. Or maybe he's just stone-faced. Or maybe God is us. So see, we all have this hole in us that is a God-shaped hole. We try to fill it with whatever. And we're like, God, what do you look like? And the New Age would say, look in the mirror, that God is you. Sometimes God is money. Sometimes God is our clothes or our resources or even our families. So here's the second thing. Seems to be unrelated. Christmas can be a season of joy and peace, but it seems like it can be a time of sadness and lost hopes and disappointments. So have you ever found that prosperity and good health seems to be everywhere, that everyone else is experiencing all these things, but under your tree, you only have pain and sadness that you're lacking? Sometimes you kind of need some Christmas in your Christmas. We always long for these picturesque times where we can have peace and love, where we can have joy. Boy, sometimes we just fabricate it. We just try to make it be a joyful time. So what do you do in those instances? Does being able to see God and know he cares about our sadness make a difference? So these two seemingly unrelated things are summed up in one thing. The Word became flesh. Our passage today is in John chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can turn, and the reason we do that is so you can see that I'm not making these words up. that come directly from God. And giving you a context, John is picking up at the beginning of the New Testament, or the beginning of God's story of the Israelites, when the Messiah is going to arrive. For the last 400 years, during what we call the intertestamental period, the time between the Old and the New Testament, God has been silent. There hasn't been much light. And the reason is because the Israelites rebelled against God, and they were taken away into captivity. And after 7 years, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was able to return home. But they had to wait, listening to their prophets saying, okay, the Messiah is going to come, and trusting that he would. So 400 years later, this is when John is writing. And this is where he picks up. So if you would read with me, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I'm going to verse 14 through 18 now. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, he bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The first three words of John 1, I wonder if you've heard it before. In the beginning. Raise your hand if you've ever heard those in another verse before. Okay, most of us. That's good. I'm beginning to see that the same 80% of people that say that they are actually breathing, the same 80% of people that say that they are sitting in a chair are the same 80% that answer every time. So if you don't know, Genesis 1:1, the very first book of the Bible, starts in the beginning. And then the fourth word says, in the beginning, God. Well, you know, we look at Matthew and we look at Luke. And we have the genealogies. We have, and Matthew begat, and Adam begat so-and-so. And so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it keeps going on to where we see the genealogies of the line of Joseph and of Mary. The earthly line of this baby that's being born. The reason those are in there is to show that he is the promised king. That he did come from the line of David. But I always thought John didn't have a genealogy. But the really interesting thing is that he does. He has a genealogy just like Matthew and Luke. And his genealogy is very short. In the beginning. So, Jesus was. When we look at this first verse, when I was looking at it, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, in English class, I think we all know that was is a past tense verb. So it means it was in the past. So then I'm like, well, if the word was, when did the word begin? That's what a lot of people try to argue. Okay, you're using was as the thing, so that means Jesus must have began somewhere. Now, I want to tell you that in Greek, there is a lot more nuance, a lot more things going on. And so John, what he used was something called the imperfect tense. And it's not just past tense like we think. That's called the aorist tense. But in the imperfect tense, it means the continual existence in past time. So John said that the word was, the word is, and the word will be. That's what that verb means. So we think in this English, well, we say, okay, well, at some point, Jesus began. But he did not. He always was. That's why the Mary Did You Know, the very last line says, He's the great I am. That is a being word. That is a state of being. So Jesus didn't change what he was doing. He just changed where he was. So we get the was the Word. The Word was with God, and now the Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and without void. And the Spirit of God hovered across the earth. And in verse 3, we see, and God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. The third verse, we already have in the beginning God, and we have the third verse is he's speaking. He's using his word to create things. That was at the beginning, right? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word that was the creative force that started everything was God. Was as the continuing to exist Word is God. God expresses himself as commanding, calling, and creating. This expressing is the speaking of the Word of God. A God who does not speak, a wordless God, is no God at all. Well, Paul, he speaks of the image of the invisible God through Jesus, and he says that all things were created through Jesus, Colossians 1:16. Jesus is the one Lord through whom all things came and through whom we live, 1 Corinthians 8:6. And then Hebrews refers to Jesus as God's Son through whom he made the universe, Hebrews 1:2. So you see that the Word was God, and the Word created everything. Well, what about the light then? This is a good slide for it. When God spoke, let there be light, there was light. And then a few days later, God used that light, that photosynthesis, that need for being able to see, and that created life. So in Jesus, we have, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So even within Jesus, the one that spoke light into existence that brought about life, John is pulling this all in to be able to show how Jesus was and is to be. Well, that gives us an understanding of verses 1 through 5. But then we get to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, the idea of God's appearing in human form was not something that was rare to the people during that time, especially the Romans and the Greeks. They looked at their gods and goddesses as people or things that take on human form, that sometimes come down and meddle with humans' affairs. But John, he makes it clear that the Word didn't merely come as an apparition or just as a figment, but he actually came literally in the flesh. Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth, did not decide that he would be God, but rather the Word of God, who was with God and was God, gave up the glory he had with the Father before the world existed, and he emptied himself and took on the form of a slave by being like human beings we are. We call that the incarnation. Jesus, as both God and the Word, came to earth as a man. Now, basically, what that's saying, and you know, it might not have said it very well, Jesus wasn't a man that just happened to grow up in Nazareth, just happened to be born in Bethlehem, and he said, oh, okay, I'm going to be God. Instead, Jesus came down as God, was born as human, because that is the only way you can rescue humans. Well, if you wanted to find out more in the Greek, if you have something called a particle or an article with the predicate substantive, right? So that's just a fancy word of saying, we have this word flesh, and the Word became flesh. there's no the in front of it. And the Word became the flesh to make Jesus from Nazareth, the flesh, being God. No, it doesn't say that. It says the Word became flesh. And John uses this term, this flesh, it's kind of an aggressive term. But to bring it down to the nitty-gritty of us knowing that our own flesh and blood, this is what Jesus is now in baby form. When he dwelt among us, literally, this word means tabernacle or tent. And if you have heard the word tabernacle, it should pull you back to the Old Testament times. It actually is the same word that God uses in Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, chapter 21, verse 3. And it talks about how God dwells with us at the end of time, how he is with us in presence. So during the wilderness times, when the Israelites were released from Egypt after all the plagues, and they were wandering around, God gave them the law so that they could know how to reach him, how he wanted them to live. But then God also gave them the tabernacle so that they could know where he wanted them to worship. And in the tabernacle, they placed the Ark of the Covenant, and God's glory rested there. When we say tabernacled, we mean basically he pitched a tent with these other tent nomads. So if you wanted it in our terms, it would basically be like we all live here at church and Jesus lives here with us. It means that the presence of God was with them. So then this word of glory in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it's the Shekinah glory. That's a real fancy word, but basically it means that the glorified presence of God is where he is. So in the Old Testament, he was there in the tabernacle so that people would come and be around the presence of God. When they finally settled in Israel, he was with them in the temple. And finally now, we have Jesus. There's another way of reading this. The Word became a human being and lived with us, and we saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. When Moses, he was the leader of the Israelites, and he asked God if he could see his glory. Do you remember what God said? He said that no one can look on me and live. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to hide you, and I'm going to turn around, and when my back is to you, I'm going to let you look at me. When Moses looked at just God's back, he saw just the backside of his glory. He came down off the mountain, and he was radiating from just being exposed to God's glory. So this Shekinah glory is even more immense than that. It means the creator of all things said, I want to be with you. I want to stand beside you. I want to go through life with you. That's the Shekinah glory that God is talking about, but that Jesus showed us. One way he did it was through the transfiguration. If you remember that Jesus went up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John went to, and Jesus was caught up, and he transfigured, basically, to be able to show his glory, just this glimpse on earth. So Jesus, he wasn't just the Word of God. He wasn't just the creator that brought it all into being. He wasn't just the light that brought life to mankind, but he was also the glory of God. In verse 18, it actually even says it more. No one has ever seen God, but the only God, that's referring to Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So, you know, we look at the Trinity, and that's such a hard concept. But we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In order for us as humans to know that he knows what we're going through, he had to come as a human to go through what we've gone through, George said it very eloquently this morning. If someone doesn't know about our suffering, they haven't gone through it, we're going to disregard them because we think, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't possibly know. And God, being the creator of humans, knew that we would say that. So that's why he sent Jesus as a human to be able to tell us and show us, even without words, what God means. The last thing is, some verses say, or some translations say, only begotten son, or only son. But what it means is the unique son. Because God here, he says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, God gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what that shows is how Jesus, when he came down to earth, he gave the opportunity for us not only to be loved by him, but to become sons and daughters of God. That's pretty tremendous. So Jesus is bridging all these gaps. And this is what John is showing. So then, what does it mean that God has come? Well, first we see God. The incarnation, that's a fancy word, but it means being in the flesh. The biblical incarnation moves faith from the realm of mythology to the realm of history. God is not out there in the unknown, but chose to step into history and reveal himself in a personal manner. Jesus, he entered our world not like a human, but as a human. He endured puberty and pimples, hot weather, and cranky neighbors. Sometimes we have this rosy view of Christ, and I was thinking about it just this morning. You know, the lifespan of the people during that time was pretty short. So if Mary was 16 or so when she got married, Joseph might have been 30 or so. You know, Jesus probably saw his dad's death. He probably saw his uncle's death, his aunt's. He probably saw deaths of friends that weren't able to be cared for because their care, the doctor care, wasn't like it is today. So see, Jesus, he went through all of that as well as growing up, falling, pimples, that's a big one. And then just trying to obey his parents, knowing full well, you know, what they should be doing or saying, but still obeying them. So Jesus, he had to come like that for us to know that we were worth it. That's what the incarnation is. When God became flesh, he didn't just start at that point, but he was. Well, then the second thing is God is with us. The quote that you could say is, I know how you feel. Jesus could say that. I know that for Chuck, who's been going through all these things that he's been going through, and even us for the last few years, we take comfort knowing that, yeah, God created us. God has a perfect plan for us. But Jesus has lived it. We take comfort knowing that Jesus, the face of God, cares for us. Jesus is not out of touch with our reality, but he has been through weakness and testing and experienced it all but the sin. Since God cares, we can answer some life-altering questions. Does God care if I'm sad? Look at the tear-streaked face of Jesus as he stands near Lazarus' tomb. Does God notice when I'm afraid? Note the resolve in the eyes of Jesus as he marches through the storm to rescue his friends. Does God know if I'm ignored or rejected? Find the answer in the compassionate eyes of Christ as he stands to defend the adulterous woman. Jesus himself stated, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who's seen me weep has seen the Father weep. Anyone who has seen me laugh has seen the Father laugh. Anyone who has seen me determined has seen the Father determined. If you would like to see God, you look at the face of Christ. So when we talk about the Word being from the beginning, before time began, God's Word was there. When we talk about the Word becoming flesh, that was at a point in time. But it's the ever-existing one coming down in human form. He was fully 100% God, 100% man, to be able to bridge the gap, to be able to allow us to realize that the only way to God the Father was through his perfect saving, his perfect gift, way better than that right now media gift that your church has given you, way better than anything that your parents could have given you or your friends. It is the gift of God himself who said, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to go through everything you've gone through, and I'm going to die for you. Because your sin is too ugly, too terrible to be before God, the perfect Father. But when I die for you, God, the perfect Father, is going to put all of your sin on me. He's going to actually put all of the sin of the world on my back. And I'm going to be so terribly ugly to him, he is going to, for the first time in forever, turn his back on me. But I'm doing it because I became flesh, dwelt among you, so that you know I cared. So Jesus, he died for us. He was buried, but also because he cared. The last enemy, death, was overcome when he rose from the grave 3 days later. So this is the incarnate Jesus that we serve. Jesus, he didn't come like a human, but as a human. Because of Bethlehem, we see God, and we know he cares deeply. So here's a question for you. If the king was willing to enter the world of animals and shepherds and swaddling clothes, don't you think he's willing to enter yours? That's what these verses mean. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The pure presence of God come down to ugly earth to show us that we were worth it because he loves us. I can't think of any better Christmas miracle than that. So you think, what does God look like? And we see Jesus. We think, does God care about this sadness that I have? Looking under the tree, I have just bitterness and pain. And Jesus says, look at my hands. Look at my side. See what I have taken for you. I know your pain. I know you because I've gone through it. I can't find any more greater hope than that. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you spoke. That you spoke into our hearts and our lives, that the Word was made fresh. But not because of what we have said, but because your Word doesn't return void. Isaiah, he said it, and it's really weird. He said God's Word would not return to him void without accomplishing what he has meant to accomplish. And when I think about Jesus, I see that you sent Jesus down to show us that you care. And he didn't return until his mission was accomplished. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is now promised to us. That Shekinah glory, the presence of God, you're allowing us to even have a glimmer of it through the Holy Spirit, God. We don't get it. And sometimes we treat this gift too lightly. We almost think it's something that we have. But God, man, please remind us. Help us to realize what a precious thing we have, that no matter what we win or we lose, that you're always with us, that you always love us, and we have seen it because we've seen Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing just for our final benediction, our final closing verses, These are found in 1 John, and it's chapter 1. 1 John was written by the disciple John, just like the book we were just reading. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are saying these things so that your joy may be made complete. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was eternally God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Humans, because he loved us and he knows us. Take that away as you leave. May it transform your whole week. That would be great. I'm glad you came. You're dismissed, and see you next week at the candlelight service.